Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see you once again. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth. While you're turning there, I'll read in the New Testament. 1 Peter 1:18 reads, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." As we turn to the book of Ruth, we come to a wonderful little story that could be considered from several different aspects, different levels of study. We see, in one sense, as we've already read from the New Testament, the subject of redemption, as we have a kinsman redeemer in this story, one that would remind us of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thus we have a picture of redemption. As well, we find in this story before us a story of relationship, or a love story, that develops throughout. And yet as well, we see dispensational truths illustrated as we consider the different characters and their backgrounds. That can help us as well learning biblical principles concerning God's dealings with man, dispensational truth. And so with this, we come to a story that has three main characters. We find there is Naomi, there is Ruth, and there is Boaz. We see that these three remind us of, for example, through Naomi, there is a Jew. Through Ruth, we find a Gentile, another Jew with Boaz, but he is a tremendous picture of Christ. As we see these three different characters, we find this one, Naomi, chapter 1, we find that she is sour. But Ruth, we find in her life one that's seeking, and yet we find there in Boaz the opportunity for one to be saving. We open up the story, however, with yet a different character, one that will be in the first few verses. His name is Elimelech. We read of this man Elimelech and how he was a man of Bethlehem. He was from the right place. But yet he didn't stay in Bethlehem. Verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons, and the name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephratus of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took of them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So the background, we find the story opens, as one brother described it this way. It opens with three empty chairs and three weeping widows and three full graves. Because we find here this man Elimelech, as he dies, we find that he's already taken his family out of the place of Bethlehem. And you know, you can understand perhaps the reasons. There was a famine, there was difficulty, there was hardship. And in our lives, there are times we have to make decisions. Perhaps, of course, we should look to the Lord in those decisions, but perhaps the Lord allows us to make a move, to change jobs or change locations or change schools or what have you. Many decisions are to be made in life. But as we see in this particular instance, perhaps it could remind us of the need to be sure that we're in God's will. We see that this one, Elimelech, even though it was a difficult time, he leaves this place as a Jew of Bethlehem, Judah. This was the place where the Israelites were to be, in the land and such. And when difficult times came, well, he chose instead to go to Moab, outside, as it were, of that place where God's people were. Perhaps this could remind us of how we need to be careful not to just look for greener grass, as it were, when things are difficult, things are tough. And so, well, let's not be so concerned with, you know, the big picture. Let's just, right here and now, let's just make things easier. But we should be concerned with the bigger picture and stay in God's will and press on with the things that are evident in His Word, even in difficult times. And so, when we think of things such as this, I look around, and as we travel around, and sometimes we find people that get discouraged. They get discouraged in their home situation, and they look to make a change. They get discouraged in the assembly, and so they look to make a change. They get discouraged in this or that or the other, things that God has spelled out in His Word that we should be faithful unto. And yet, sometimes the poor decisions can be made to move on to somewhere else. Well, again, just a principle to keep in mind there and to consider that. But as we go back to the story, we see that this one, Elimelech, has died. And now it's in the lap of this one, Naomi, once her sons die as well. Where will I live? What will be the means of my provision? Here I am without husband, without son, and yet I'm far from Bethlehem. We read in verse 6, "Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." She had heard there was bread for the Lord's people. And in this book of Ruth, it's good to keep in mind that bread is an underlying theme in the story. We find that there is this place, Bethlehem, we've been introduced to, which means the house of bread. A wonderful place where we find the Lord Jesus was born, the one who would say in John 6, "I am the bread of life." Later on in the story, we see that when Naomi does go back, she goes back at the right time, there at the beginning of barley harvest. And so we see different reminders through this story of provision and of bread, of things of this nature. So we find that before this one, Naomi, not only does she have a decision to be made, but she must discuss this. She must pass the word on to her daughters-in-law about what they must do. They are widows as well. We read of this there in verse 8. "And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. They said unto her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." So we find her, from a practical standpoint, instructing her daughters-in-law, you might as well stay here, find a husband. And yet, again, it's kind of interesting to think She's going back to the right place. Would it be good to introduce her to the God of Israel? To encourage them to go back? Just a thought. But she leaves it in their lap. She says, practically speaking, you stay here, find a husband, this is your people. But we notice there's a difference between these two. Even though originally, you know, it was like, okay, we can go back. No, you stay. Verse 14. And they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and to her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. So Naomi has really given her every chance to stay. Whether that was the right thing to do or not, her approach was, you know, stay here. But look at the difference between these two, Orpah and Ruth. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, and it was goodbye. That was it. But Ruth clave unto her. Those two words, kissed and clave, stand out to me in a tremendous way. Orpah, the one who kissed her mother-in-law goodbye. When you think of the gospel message, where will you stand before the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you embrace the gospel message? Or will you, in a sense, kiss it goodbye? Will you say, no thanks, I'll go my own way? I think of others, another time in Scripture when there was that one, Judas of Iscariot, who kissed the very face of the Lord and chose to go a different direction, as it were. We find yet with Ruth. Ruth, as it were, clave unto this one. We think of how in the book of Genesis it speaks about that husband should leave father and mother and cleave unto his wife. There's that union. There is that bond. There is that commitment. And so what a difference here, and what a reminder of the decision that must be made, as it were, for man and woman and child, that we must decide whether we're going to kiss the gospel message goodbye, or will we cleave unto the truth of the gospel. And we find that in the next verses, look at verse 16, that it wasn't just her following her mother-in-law. It was more than that. Notice there's a spirituality to this. In verse 16, Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And so we see these I wills of Ruth, her decision. Perhaps this reminds some of us of a relationship, of a certain situation that we may have, many of us have been involved with. To me, it reminds me of a marriage vow, of saying this is the commitment that I've made before God. I'll go where you go, lodge where you lodge, your people are my people, your God is my God, unto death. And so we find here that the key in the midst of this is thy God is my God. And this will be very evident as we develop the story. We will see that others will come to notice this testimony of Ruth, that she has turned to the Lord God of Israel. She is turning her back upon the gods of Moab. She's coming to the place, the right place, but more importantly, to the right God. And so we find then in verse 18, when she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. Thankfully, now Naomi has conceded, as it were. And surely now that she's made such a commitment, this one, Ruth, she has heard that it's more than just a passing thing, that, you know, let me go back with you and see how things are. No, it's unto death, and your God is my God. This is the commitment that should mimic in our lives, in the marriage, and in our relationship, most of all, with the Lord. In verse 19, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem, the house of bread. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara," which means bitter, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing that the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Early on in the discussion between Naomi and her daughter-in-laws, when she was imploring them to stay and not to wait for the husbands that they could possibly have in the future, notice back in verse 13, "For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." So we had a hint of her perspective at that point. But now, when she's actually back in Bethlehem, and we notice there that she says, "Call me Mara," meaning bitter, which is interesting that her name, Naomi, means pleasant. What a nice name, pleasant, Naomi. But she's saying, "Call me bitter." And moreover, she's talking about having gone out full and come back empty. That will be something we want to pick up later in the story as well. But there's a bit of contrast here, perhaps. In one sense, she's saying, "I'm bitter. This is what the Lord has allowed in my life. And this is, you know, this is who I am, where I am in life. This is my plight." But she still, on the other hand, says it's the Almighty. She makes reference in verse 20 and 21 to the Almighty, the Shaddai, the all-sufficient one. So even though she's saying, "Here's my circumstance," I'm still acknowledging the Lord. Sometimes maybe we feel that way. We're honest about where we are and what's going on around us. We're not happy about it. But thankfully, we still, in our understanding, in our hearts and our minds, we still say, "Well, He's the El Shaddai. I'm not happy where I'm at, but He's the Almighty." But you know, the Lord's going to show in these following chapters His grace and His mercy, and show this one who says, "I've come back empty," that His grace and mercy will be sufficient, and she will be full. But as we see in verse 22, "So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." So they're back to the right place as Naomi. She's there at the right time for provision and such. And yet we come to the next chapter, and we're introduced to the third of these three main characters. And we're introduced to, in one sense, you could say the most important of these, because He is the one that would remind us of our Savior, of our Redeemer. This is Boaz. Boaz, his name means, "In Him is strength." And as we read in 2 and verse 1, "Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz." Here we see this mighty man of wealth, this man in whom is strength. Does this not remind us of our Savior? As the Lord Jesus is this one, the God-man, this man of great ability, and this one of riches, as it were, as we see the Lord of glory, and we see that as the story develops, that this is one that will show such grace and kindness and mercy. This one, Boaz, will remind us of the Lord Jesus as one who had the right ability to be able to help this family, that he would be from the right place, as it were, to be able to help this family. The story presses on, and we must answer the question, though. Is he like the Lord Jesus in the sense, will he be willing to do what he's capable of doing? We know in the story and in the truth of what the Lord Jesus has done, he did the Father's will. Not only was he capable, not only was he this mighty man of wealth, this one in whom is strength, but our Savior said, "Thy will be done." And he did what he needed to do to redeem mankind, all the way to the death of the cross. And so we read in chapter 2, verse 2, "And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him, in whose sight I shall find grace. She said unto her, Go, my daughter. She went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." First of all, what do we have here? What is gleaning? Well, let's go back to Deuteronomy 24. Deuteronomy 24. It's also shown to us in Leviticus 23, that passage that speaks of the seven holidays of Israel and on their calendar. And it is explained there, because that passage there speaks not only of practical dates and the behavior and times of Israel in that day, but also wonderful pictures through those seven holidays of things that would follow and would happen in the New Testament sense. For example, the first of those feasts was the Passover. We think of how that reminds us of the blood and the Lord Jesus as you study that out. And so you can walk through that calendar of the Lord, and in there it speaks of those that would have provision, the poor and the stranger could glean. And we're going to read about what that is here. 24:19 of Deuteronomy. "When thou cuttest down thine harvest in thy field, and hast forgot a sheep in the field, thou shalt not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, and for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hands." So we see in different places in the Old Testament that there was this allowance that ones could be provided for. The extras, you might say. Those that were in particular need could have provision. Spiritually speaking, doesn't that fit for you and me? We in such great need as those that, without the Lord Jesus Christ, undone and strangers as it were, but yet through his mercy the Lord has provided and has shown his grace to us. If you maybe put a bookmark in Deuteronomy, we'll go back to Ruth. And as we go back to chapter 2, did you notice there that Ruth fits, as we have read, a poor stranger, this one in need of provision from Moab? But also in chapter 2, verse 3, we read of how in her hap, it so happened that she was there at the field that belonged to Boaz. Well, as we think in view of the Lord knew where she was going to be. The sovereign Lord knew what her hap was. And I think of it in the sense of like in John chapter 4. As we think of the woman at the well, the Lord knew who would be there and what need she had. And she told her all that she ever did. And we see that the need that she had wasn't just for a drink of water physically, but that she needed to drink of that everlasting water of the Lord Jesus. He knew who would be there. And so here we see the Lord working these things out, as it were. It is the right place at the right time in the presence of the right man. So we read in verse 4, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, The Lord be with you. And they answered him, The Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." And she said, "I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. We're beginning to see here how, on the level of a relationship story, a love story, that Boaz will begin to notice this one, Ruth. But don't lose sight of how, as well, and as a reminder of the Lord Jesus, there's going to be provision here. There's going to be mercy and grace in abundance shown. And we see then in verse 8, "Then said Boaz unto Ruth, Hearest thou, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." We see that he's giving her needs and protection and such as this. But her response is just amazed. She says, as she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, verse 10, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Why me? Well, here's this Moabitess woman. And back in Deuteronomy, if you want to peek over there with me once again, in Deuteronomy 23, we read about the background of those from Moab. In Deuteronomy 23, I'll read there at verse 3. It says, "An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord forever. Because they met you not with bread and with water in the way when they came forth out of Egypt." Of course, this is back in the days of Moses. "And because they hired against thee Balaam the son of Beor of Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse thee. Nevertheless, the Lord thy God would not hearken to Balaam, but the Lord thy God turned the curse into a blessing unto thee, because the Lord thy God loved thee. Thou shalt not seek their peace nor their prosperity all the days forever." And so the Moabites should not be in the congregation of the Lord, says even the tenth generation. And yet we come now a few years later, and here is this Moabitess woman in the presence of Boaz. They're in Bethlehem, and yet he is showing multitude of grace and mercy through providing. Who am I? Shouldn't that remind us? Maybe we have asked the same question. Lord, who am I? And if we know the Lord Jesus Christ, in one sense we have asked that. We have come to the end of ourselves, to where we would say, Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm undone, I'm not deserving to be in your presence, I'm a guilty sinner. Why have you redeemed me? We've come to the end of ourselves and repented of our sins and received the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Why me? What grace and mercy have we found? And so, as we go back in Ruth chapter 2, we pick up in verse 11. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come into a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recommends thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Boaz has noticed that this one, as he would say later in chapter 3, "Thou art a virtuous woman." It says the people have come to know that of the city. And he's noticing what type of person she is, her character, as it were. Not that he's just attracted to her, but that she has turned to the God of Israel. I believe there's a wonderful principle here for particularly the young men, but for young people, do we notice those that as we know the Lord Jesus Christ, if that be the case, do we notice those that are faithful to the things of God? Are those the ones that get our attention? Are we careful if we have an interest in someone beyond a passing friendship? That are they truly with a clear testimony that they trust in the Lord? Not just a passing, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. But do they give evidence and that it's clear? Boaz found evidence and he was encouraged. Is this what we're looking for? And so we find now in verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her, at mealtime come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed and left. When she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. We find this charge. Boaz continues to give these senses of provision and protection, handfuls of purpose. The Lord has been so gracious to you and me in saving us from hell. But beyond that, that we are also heirs and joint heirs with Christ. There are so many benefits and blessings. The peace that we have with God. On. The things that we can thank the Lord for that we have due to His grace and His mercy. We'll stop at this point and, Lord willing, pick up at this juncture of the story. And yet as we see that physical provision has been made, and that this one Boaz has noticed this one Ruth, how will this develop in the story? What will Boaz be ultimately willing to do in connection with this family that has been left behind by Elimelech? What will happen to Naomi, the Jew? What will happen to Ruth, the Gentile? But as we leave this morning, what will happen to you? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you received the truth of what He has done on your behalf? What grace, what mercy, as He shed His precious, innocent blood for you and me. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. I ask if one of the brothers may close us in prayer.